Doug, it's thing like that. I sure do. You know, when I was a kid, I learned to play a trumpet. I heard it on one of the first radios they came out with. We had earphones in those days, and I heard an instrument blowing, and I said to my mother and dad, I got to blow one of them. I said, I don't know what it looks like. I don't know what it is, but I'm going to blow one of those things. And we had an expert come over, and he put the headphones on. He said, that's a trumpet. I said, I got to have one. And I blew away a good number of my years on the old cornet, the old trumpet. I was so taken up with the trumpet, I used to pray, and I say, Lord, when I get to heaven, would you let Gabriel give me a few lessons? And I laid my old trumpet aside, and I've got a gospel trumpet now that I'm sounding forth. But you know, I wish I could sing it like that. But one of these days I'll be able to sing like I'd like to sing. But it's not so bad if you can't sing it so well. The important thing is, can you sing it at all? Can you walk the streets here in Dallas and hum the tune? If you can't hum it and you can't sing it, do you at least know the truth of it? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saves a wretch like me. Even if you can't sing a note, your heart can sing that. That's an old-fashioned song, isn't it? But it's about an old-fashioned theme, and I'm going to talk to you this morning from an old-fashioned theme found in John chapter 3, but we're going to begin our lesson from the 20th chapter of the Gospel of John, verse 30. And may it please God that if there be any in our audience this morning and you're not sure that you're able to sing that song of amazing grace, that God help, that you'll be able to understand something of the simplicity of the gospel, put your trust the Savior today. Go out of this conference singing this on your own. John 20, verse 30, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you might have life through his name. In the tabernacle, there were a number of different items, pieces of furniture, different kinds of fabric, gold and silver. But there were four outstanding colors that were connected with the tabernacle. There was purple, and there was the scarlet, and there was the white, and there was the blue. And these four colors remind us of the four gospels, if I may say so. The color purple reminds us of the Gospel of Matthew that presents Christ as the perfect king. And there's the scarlet that reminds us of the Gospel of Mark, the perfect servant who suffered in his service even to the point of death. And the white reminds us of the perfect man, the sinless man, Jesus Christ. Luke tells us about him. Luke was a physician. He never saw a man like Jesus. And then John, the ascetic, he takes us for a view of Christ as the perfect Son of God. And that's why we have the color blue. Blue is the color of distance. And you know, when you take blue and you mix it with scarlet, you get purple. So we take the blue that speaks of the Son of God, the Heavenly One, the man from out yonder, and we take that and we mix it with the scarlet that we see that's pictured in the Gospel of Mark, this holy, perfect servant that never made one wrong move, never said one wrong word, and we get purple. We get the man that has the qualifications. He came from heaven. He lived on this earth. He was sinless, spotless, and he is the one who has the right to reign. And you know, John takes his whole gospel and he gives us account after account of the credentials of Jesus. And after he has done all of this in this remarkable gospel, he winds up his whole writing by saying, and these are written. He says many other things were done that could have been written, but he says, these are written that ye might believe. Friends, this gospel that we're reading from this morning has one thing in mind, and that is that men might hear it and believe and get saved. It says many other signs. The word signs is found 18 times in the New Testament, and 13 times is translated as a miracle, and 5 times is translated as a sign. And a sign is simply a distinguishing mark that sets off from all others, and a miracle is whatever is outside of the ordinary course of human events. And so God gives us the things which are miraculous and the things which are distinguishing, and he links them up with his remarkable son, and he says, these things were done that men like you and me might realize that this one that comes from heaven comes with the highest credentials that heaven could give. Satan was not able to gainsay them. And those that hear these and see these things are encouraged to put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The word believe, I think, appears something like 98 to 100 times in the gospel. But you know, only one, in the Gospel of John, but only one third that many times in the rest of the Gospel. The Gospel of John is the Gospel of believing. Now, amazingly, I don't know whether you ever noticed this or not, but when you read through the Gospel of John, you will not find one reference to faith. Now, can anybody be saved without faith? No. John never records anything about faith. Doesn't use the word. Can a person be saved without repentance? I don't think so. But John never says anything about repentance. Matthew, Mark, and Luke talk about repentance, and they talk about faith, and John talks about neither one. And there's a reason for it. Because when something is presented as reliable and acceptable, it automatically demands faith. Now, I can prove that. We did not have to put signs in these seats here saying, you may rest upon these seats. They will hold you up. You can put your faith in that. I dare say that the heaviest, I was going to say woman, but I'll pass it up, the heaviest man in this place today did not come in here and say, just a minute, honey, as he talked to his wife, I want to test this seat and see whether it'll hold me up. Now, just a minute, back up, and I'm going to give it a go. Nor did he crawl under on the floor and look to see whether all the nuts and bolts were secure. And then after having done that, say, well, now I guess I can have faith in it. Every single one of you walked in here and sat down because you see the very seat itself invites faith. You have to have faith in that seat in order for it to hold you up. You may believe it's a seat and it won't hold you up at all. You could stand here all morning if you want to and look at this thing and say, that's a nice looking pew, that's a nice looking place to sit, and it won't hold you up at all. But the very minute that you put your faith on that, then all the strength and structure of that seat comes into it's good for you and supports you. Our Lord Jesus Christ came with all the credentials. And now God says you can put your faith in Him. You can trust Him. You can be saved. I'm so glad that He's made it so tremendously simple. These signs were given. Mind you, the miracles did not produce faith. They simply were to encourage faith. And He says, and these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through His name. Sign, faith, what it means, believing is faith, just another word, and the result of it is you have life through His name. That's the simple truth. Now let's go over here to the third chapter of John. Follow this just a little further.
I guess after you preach a while, you start to get a little like some of the old patriarchs. You never start where the chapter begins. You always back up a little bit. So I'm at that stage now. I want you to back up a couple of verses in the chapter 2. And let's simply read from the 23rd verse in chapter 2. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Now John in chapter 20 says, if you believe, you have life through his name. But here we have in chapter 2, there were some believing, and evidently they didn't get life through his name, did they? Oh, it's wrong. There was Jesus, and there were the people, and they were believing. What's wrong? Here were the miracles. What's wrong? Tell you what was wrong. There's a class of people today that believe from the head only. And these people were curiosity seekers. They were the kind of people that looked at miracles with an eye, but never let the reality of it touch their heart. It says very plainly here that they believed in his name, and I think the force of the structure of this verse is like this. They believed in his name, or they were believing in his name while he was doing the miracle. You see? As long as he was doing miracles, they were believing in him. That was a superficial belief, wasn't it? It wasn't, see? God saves men and women when they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, but he does not save men and women unless their faith, their belief is genuine and real. He does not cause Jesus to perform miracles to amuse us and to cause us to look with religious interest in what he's trying to do. It says in the 24th verse that Jesus did not commit himself, and that word commit actually means believe. They believed in him while he was doing the miracles, but he didn't believe in them. That's what it means. Yeah, they were believing in Jesus, all right, as long as he was putting on the sideshow, but it says he wasn't believing in them because he knew all men. He knew what was in man. And today, as you sit here in this building, God knows how your heart responds to what you heard about the Savior. You folks haven't come here for the first time to hear the gospel. You're not listening to a story about a man you've never heard of before. You're listening to the story of a man that you've heard repeated messages better than ever I could preach or teach about this man. And yet there are some sitting here today who are simply superficial believers that have never gotten down to the reality of their need, nor to the point of putting their trust in Christ and receiving eternal remission and forgiveness of their sins. That is the tragedy of our day. But notice in the third chapter, and the reason I want you to see this change, because we have at the 23rd and the 24th and the 25th verse, a kind of disappointment among the people that were hearing and seeing and believing in a superficial way. But you notice how the third chapter begins. It says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. I'd like to point out, and you can check this out if you want to, that the third chapter does not begin with the word therefore. But it would be better if we were to begin it, and you can check it out if you care to. It begins like this, but there was a man of the Pharisees. The 22nd and the 23rd verse introduces us to superficial believers. The kind of people that were standing off and looking at Jesus as though he was introducing a religious sideshow. They never let it involve their heart, their deepest, innermost being. But there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, and God introduces us to a man who was not like that. Nicodemus was a man of a different cut. He was an unbeliever. He was unconverted. He was unsaved. He knew nothing about the amazing grace of God. But Nicodemus was a different kind of man. He came with a different view. He came to see who Jesus Christ really was. And when you put that word "but" in there, it makes all the world of difference as you approach this account. He was a Pharisee. And he was the ruler of the Jews. And he was a religious man. But thank God, as I look at this account, as an old-fashioned gospel account, I say, praise God. He was religious, but he came with an open mind. You know, that's what's wrong with a lot of people today. They got their minds made up. They've got Christ already judged, and they've got him already categorized, and they've got him already put into his little isolated slot, and they don't see him for who he really is. Nicodemus didn't know who he was, really, but he came to find out, and he came searching. Now, it's going to take a miracle of the grace of God to bring a person from darkness into light and out of death into life. So it's going to take. And so this man came to Jesus by night. And he said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. You know, salvation is a miracle. Have you ever seen a miracle? Every time a person gets saved, it's a miracle. Have you ever seen a miracle? I've seen several. I remember one particular miracle that took place in Wichita about 8 years ago. I saw a little Indian girl become a big goose right before my eye. I witnessed it with my own eyes. I don't think she could have weighed more than 92 pounds, dripping wet, but she became a big goose. I was acquainted with a number of Indian people at that time, and some of them approached me. One of them in particular approached me if I would perform a wedding. And I says I would. And this young man, his name was Anthony Big Goose. And he brought his little bride-to-be along, this little Indian girl from another part of Oklahoma. We just had a simple ceremony in the home. I asked her if she'd take Anthony Big Goose to be her husband. She says, I do. I asked him if he would take her, of course. He said he'd take her. And I pronounced them husband and wife. I introduced them to the small audience as Mr. and Mrs. Big Goose. And she went on out of that place, a big goose. And as far as I know, she's still a big goose. She became a big goose in name only. She certainly didn't change in her looks any. At least she didn't waddle when she went out. She was only a big goose in name. But you see, when God does the work of salvation, we not only become Christians, a change in name, but there's a change in family, a change in relationship, a change in everything. What a miracle that is. Nicodemus, he said, well, you know, I know you're a teacher. Maybe I need more teaching. Men don't need more teaching. They need a change. They need to be made a new creature or creation in Christ Jesus. That's why Nicodemus was told by Jesus, verily, verily, I say to thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. It's a matter of cannot. It wasn't a matter of whether Nicodemus was a nice man. He was better than the average. But you see, he was out of his class. Jesus was talking about a different kind of person that's going to be in heaven. That person that gets to heaven is a sinner who has been saved by the grace of God and who has experienced a birth from above, because being born again is what it means literally, to be born from above. Now every single one of us in this room knows something about the first birth. You may not know too much about it, but I'll guarantee one thing, if you have never experienced it, you're not here today. I may be talking to some that aren't here that are here, if you know what I mean, but you have got to experience a physical birth to be here in a physical kind of way, to be in a physical kind of family, and to have physical life. And it's a physical birth that puts you into a physical world, enjoying physical life, but it's a spiritual birth by the Spirit of God, which takes place in the very innermost recesses of a person's being, his heart, his soul, that puts them into the family of God and gives them spiritual life and puts them into a place of special favor before God as a son and a daughter in the family of God. That's what it takes. Now, you know, being born, as far as I know, is very personal.
It's not one of those things that you can say to somebody, hey, Bill, would you mind, I can't make it today, would you mind getting born for me? Have you ever noticed how personal birth is? You know, when a baby's born, the baby doesn't say, well, you know, I'm here and I'm taking Willie's place. The doctor says, I understand that, son. That doesn't work. Everybody that's ever been born physically has been born personally. It's a very personal thing. And salvation is the same way. Grandma can't get saved for you. Your grandfather may have been a preacher and a Bible teacher too, but he can't get saved. Well, you'll get saved by proxy. It's a very personal thing, and you never get saved until God has a personal dealing with a person over his sin and brings them to a place where he puts his trust in Christ, and then he experiences a personal salvation. Very personal. And I'll tell you something else. It's quite definite too. Now, I've seen some little mothers-to-be marching around saying, well, any day, any day, any day, any day. And I begin to wonder, what in the world is this all about? But the day comes, and I'll guarantee you that when it comes, it's very definite. Very definite indeed. It may be a while before he gets the person to the place where he's ready to talk business with God, but being born again is very definite. And if you can't remember a definite time in your life when God dealt with you and brought you to a place to see your need and you saw that Jesus Christ was provided by God for your total salvation, for your complete deliverance, for time and for eternity, if you have never seen that, then you know nothing at all about being definitely born into the family of God. It's not a process. Getting saved is not getting saved on the installment plan. One prayer down and 10 prayers a week. It's not turning over a new leaf and cleaning up the rest of it. Salvation is a matter of getting a new life. Getting a new start, a new beginning. A new birth gives you a new place. A new life with new hope, new joy, new friends. Everything's new. He says, behold, I make all things new. And my, don't we like to get something new? People like to get newer houses. Did you ever see anybody like to move into a worse house than they're living at the moment? Never did. We started in a little two-room house on a ditch bank in southeast Missouri, and we got promoted to an apartment in Cape Girardeau. And from Cape Girardeau, we rented a four-room house on the banks of the Mississippi. And then we went to Wichita and got a six-room house. But don't let that fool you. It wasn't too fancy. Then we went out into the country, got a bigger house, we got a better house, and you know, we keep going up. We always want to get a better house. Better, nicer clothes. And salvation is not a matter of fixing up the old, it's a matter of getting something new. You get a new Savior, you get new life, you have His life. And being born is very important, because unless the person is born, it's impossible to have any history, any dealings with him whatsoever. If you don't believe that, you go outside today and walk down the street and talk to somebody that hasn't been born yet. I tell you, you're going to have one tough time unless you like to hear yourself talk. It's pretty tough. Because when a person is born, then his history begins. It's recorded and he starts. You've got to have a beginning in a physical way, and God said to Nicodemus through the Lord Jesus, you have got to have a spiritual beginning. You must. You cannot see the kingdom of God apart from it. Then Nicodemus asked this question. He says, how can a man be born when he is old? Poor Nicodemus. He says, how can I get born when I'm old? And you see, he didn't understand that Jesus wasn't talking about improving the old, but he was talking about introducing a new. It's a new thing. Listen, friends, if you could improve the old, you could join a church, you could shake hands with the preacher, turn over a new leaf, get religion, whatever you want to call it, fix up the old, but it's not a matter of that. It's a matter of a new creation. Supposing they're going to have an airplane race over here at Love Field or something like that. Is that what they call it? And I say, I'm going to enter that race. So I go over there, get my wife out. She's pretty good at it. They tell her, you wash that side of the car. I'll wash this side of the 7-3 Pontiac. And I say, we're going to Simonize this old boy, and we're going to bring it over. We're going to enter it in the race.
And we get up there and we line it up with the rest of the airplane. Now, what chance do you think we have of winning the race? Well, you say your chances are very much comparable to what chance you have getting it off the ground. And unless we're good lifters, we're not going to get it off the ground. We can get in that car and rock back and forth. We're not going anywhere, Helen. We're landlocked. We've lost before we start. What's wrong? We got a nice car. That's a good car. Better than a lot. I see in the parking lot, not as good as some, but it's better than a lot. Oh, the man comes over. He says, Lent said, you don't understand. This is an airplane race. Yeah, but I said, my car is paid for. I said, well, you don't understand, sir. This is an airplane. I know I want it to fly. I intend to get up there. But you don't understand. You don't have the right thing to enter the race. I've got a car. Listen, did you know I came 450 miles to get to Dallas? You mean to stand there and tell me that I can't fly that car? Flew along at 59 miles an hour? Oh, my, you say, take the man off. He's crazy. Sure. But when I see people every day in my life and they're standing by in their little religious automobile saying to Jesus, when you move over, Jesus, I'm on my way to heaven too. You know, I got baptized last week. I shook the preacher's hand. I'm doing the best I can. You're out of your class. It's not a matter of improving. It's not a matter of making the old better. Jesus says you must be born again. The whole old creation is wrong. It's under sin. It's under condemnation. God says, I'm through with it. There were two men that God saw in history. There was Adam the first, and there's the last Adam. And the first Adam brought in a bunch of people and are underneath the sentence of God, under the judgment of God. And the last Adam went under the judgment of God on behalf of the first bunch that were under the sentence of God. And the judgment of God came down on Jesus Christ, and he outlasted the judgment. And he says, Father, I have paid the debt. I suffer the judgment. And now, here are the miracles and signs. And John, at the end of his life, an aged man, writes them down. The last letter he wrote, perhaps. And he writes them down. He says, these things are written that you might believe. And that believing that Jesus is Christ, you might have life. You need to be born again, my friend. You may be a lovely person. You may be a wonderful husband. You may be a tremendous mother, an excellent wife. You may be ever so refined in culture. But you see, if you've never experienced a new birth, it's just like me entering a Pontiac into an airplane race. I'm just not in that class at all. Comparing my Pontiac with other Pontiacs, I may have a better one, I may not have as good. But you see, I can't compare a Pontiac with an airplane. Because they're two different things. And that's what God is trying to teach us today. That the old birth is like the old Pontiac. It can take us only so far. It can't take us any further.
Now turn the tape over. The rest of this message is on the other side.
You need to be born again, my friend. You may be a lovely person. You may be a wonderful husband. You may be a tremendous mother, an excellent wife. You may be ever so refined in culture, but you see, if you've never experienced a new birth, it's just like me entering a Pontiac into an airplane race. I'm just not in that class at all. Comparing my Pontiac with other Pontiacs, I may have a better one, I may not have as good. But you see, I can't compare a Pontiac with an airplane because they're two different things. And that's what God is trying to teach us today, that the old birth is like the old Pontiac. It can take us only so far. It can't take us any further. Nicodemus came in his religious Pontiac, and God said, you've got to be born again. You need something else. Don't stand back there and polish your religion. Don't stand back there and try to curry comb your credentials. But face up to the fact that there's wrong within, there's sin there, and God has got to deal with it, God's got to put it away. You know, he was a Pharisee. It's a wonder that religious people ever get saved. You know, the Pharisees were really stringent in their belief. They had some weird ideas.
They were the most religious people in the world, and their very religion kept them from getting saved. It was their religion that put Jesus Christ on the cross. It wasn't the bums down in the ghetto. It wasn't the Romans. It was the religious people of his day that had access to the Word of God and read Isaiah 53 and never saw Jesus Christ in it at all. They put him on a cross. An amazing thing. They held to their lifeless religion with all their traditions. Do you know that a woman had the idea in those days that if she pulled as much as one gray hair from her head on the Sabbath day, she broke the Sabbath? Think of that. If they ate an egg that was laid by a chicken on the Sabbath day, they had to kill the chicken. You could eat the egg, but you had to kill the chicken. You could gargle with vinegar, but you broke the law when you did it. But you could put some in your mouth and spit it out the yard. But if you gargled, then you were breaking the law. And they held on to that. Imagine the people that are walking around today laboring under something that can't bring them peace or joy or salvation. Then you know the Lord Jesus tells them, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. The wind blows where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof and canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. I'll tell you, friends, I've been preaching the gospel or trying to preach it for over 40 years. And I still can't explain the new birth. Can't do it. I've preached about it. I've tried to illustrate it, but I've never been able to fully explain it. But thank God you don't have to understand the new birth in order to be saved. Friends, did you know I was born again of the Spirit of God back in the city of Chicago, and I never even knew the word new birth. I never heard of it. In fact, I never even knew John 3:16 was in the Bible until after I was saved. You can believe that. I had no religion, really. But I had a lot of sin. And when I was convicted of my sin one night, I opened this Bible at random, and I believe God guided me. I came to the third chapter of John and the 36th verse, and he that believes on the Son has everlasting life. And I said, Lord, I don't want to read anything in front or anything in back. This is what I want right here. He that believes on the Son. Lord, I believe on you. But how in the world do you know when you get the everlasting life? I don't know whether I ought to tell you this or not, because sometimes people think it sounds just out of this world, but it's the truth. I was so stupid that when I put my trust in Christ as my Savior, I said, Lord, I've believed on you, but how do you know when you get this everlasting life? I actually waited looking for a light to shine to let me know I'd hit the jackpot. I listened for bells to ring to let me know that God had accepted me. I never saw any lights and never heard any bells. And then I thought, well, I guess the thing to do is to confess your sins along with believing on them. And I confessed all I could think of and still nothing happened. No bells, no lights. And I said, well, maybe I didn't confess them all. Undoubtedly I didn't. But I confessed quite a few I never even did, hoping that that would clarify the situation. It's the truth. And still nothing happened. And I got down to desperation corner. I says, oh God, there's one thing sure. I'm a sinner and there's a hell and I'm going there, but I'd like to be saved. Is there any way I can get saved? And I looked at that verse. I think like a man might look at the rope that's been thrown out to him. He just can't quite reach. It seemed within my grasp and yet so far away. And I looked, I said, oh Lord Jesus, I do believe, but how do you know when you get the everlasting life? I don't know when I get it. I didn't understand it, I didn't see it, and I sure couldn't feel it. And then I thought, well, I'm down to one last thing. He says, if I believe on him, I've got everlasting life. I said, Lord, I believe on you. I believe you died for me. I believe you died for my sin. Lord, I don't see it. I don't feel it. I sure don't understand it. But you say, if I believe on you, I've got everlasting life. He says, now, Lord, thank you. I'm going to thank you for this everlasting life, even though I don't feel it, see it, or understand it. I'm going to claim it, just because you said it's mine. And I said, now, Lord, when I get to the gates of heaven, if you're not going to let me in, I'm going to show you this scripture here. You're going to have to let me in. And that's when I got saved. I saw what faith was. I didn't even know I was born again. But I was. He that believeth on the Son has everlasting life. And then that final picture in this whole account is so precious. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. You know, that's a lovely story. Those Israelites were bitten by the serpent. They were dying like flies. And there was a serpent of brass suspended from a pole. I mean, it was God's plan. It wasn't their idea. It was God's plan. This is God's plan to save you, sending Christ to die for your sin. You may not understand it. You may not want to even compare it with anything else. But my friends, this is God's salvation that He has planned. It was undeserved. They didn't deserve salvation. They deserved to die. But He gave them a chance to be cleansed. It was simple. All they had to do was look. Look and live. It was sure. Everyone that looked lived. Everyone that believes in the Lord Jesus Christ is saved. To have everlasting life. How do you know? Because God says so. Can't understand it. I can't explain it. Thank God I've experienced it. It was available. They didn't have to go any distant place to be saved. They could simply look from the tent. And it was immediate. The very moment they looked, they lived. And oh my, the joy that's been mine all these years. To know that my salvation is sure settled in Christ. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. You know who wrote that song? John Newton wrote that song. That may not mean much to you, but John Newton was a notorious sinner. If there ever was a sinner on this side of hell, it was John Newton. And John Newton lived one of the most profligate lives that anybody has ever lived in this world. He was thrown in with slaves. He was beaten. He was put on ships. He was put in chains. He despaired of his life. But John Newton had heard the gospel as a small boy. And when he was toiling down in the bowels of a ship, and that ship was about to go down, and John Newton cried out in agony of soul, oh God, he's a saint. And the moment that John Newton put his trust in Christ in the bowels of that ship that was floundering in the turbulent waters, the amazing grace of God touched that man's soul. And he was saved, and he wrote that song, Amazing Grace. Though I've been there 10,000 years, said John, it'll be just the beginning of a long and a wonderful eternity. Would you like to allow the Lord Jesus Christ to do a miracle of grace in your life this morning? You're the only one that can allow Him to do it. He's already made provision for you. What is your part to do? Your part to do right now is to put your trust in Him. And if you do that, you'll be able to sing those words in your heart to your own tune. Amazing grace that saved a wretch like me. I think that would be a wonderful thing. Some of you here this morning, if you have never trusted Christ, why not today? Why not right now? Why not make Him your eternal choice? Shall we pray? O God, our Father, how we thank You today that our Lord Jesus came from heaven with all those credentials. He opened blinded eyes. He unstopped deaf ears. He stopped the funeral procession and raised the corpse to life. He invaded the realms of corruption and death in Lazarus' tomb and spoke a word, and that man came forth. And vital life. No, our Father, today we thank Thee that He stands by us this morning. And His Word is still able to convey life to the innermost regions of the soul to the believing sinner. And Father, there are some sitting here this morning who have heard this story again and again and again and have never yet experienced this salvation. Oh, Father, that today, like Nicodemus, they may come out of the night and put their trust in Christ. And in doing so, experienced that joy that John Newton knew in his own heart when he too came to an end of himself and put his trust in the Lord. Father, grant it. Let it please you that some will trust him today. And we ask thee, Lord, to bless this food that we'll be partaking of in a little while. Grant our God that it may be used to refresh and strengthen our bodies. We do thank the kind hands that have provided these bounties for all the people in this auditorium to enjoy so freely without cost, without any thought of return. They may freely come and enjoy these good things. We give thee our praise. Look to thee, Father, to give us much of thy blessing and presence throughout the remainder of the day. In Jesus' name, amen.